Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
I have a show and tell for you this morning. There's an old saying, everyone thinks their dog is the best one, and they're all right. Only I know better than that, because this is not my dog anymore, but he's the best one. This is Duncan. He died too early, about 4 years ago. And so this story is actually from several years before this. This is pretty much Duncan's favorite position. He was the laziest dog ever. But like most dogs, he also, when we took him for walks, he liked to walk like way up here, right? And I know there's training for that, whatever. So he loved to walk way ahead, but he was also super lazy, which meant I was in sort of a bind. I took him running for both of our benefits, because I like to run and he needed to run at that point in his life. By the end, he did not need to run anymore. But he hated running. Absolutely hated it. Laziest dog, right? And so he would drag behind. And so by the end of a run, I'd be running like this with my arm out behind me, dragging the dog along just as fast as he could possibly go, which was never fast enough for me. It's got to be pretty slow to be not fast enough for me. So one day we were running and I hurt my foot. And we had to limp a mile and a half back home from where we were on the route when I hurt myself. And Duncan, who would either run back here or walk up here, just stayed right next to me, so patient, so calm, just like, something is not right here, we're gonna be okay. When I think about faith, what it means to be faithful in human terms, I think about dogs a lot, and the particular way that dogs are loyal to their people. And so I think about this dog, who is the best dog ever. I will fight you on this. But you probably also have a best dog ever, if you're a dog person. And that's what I think of, really, when I think about what faith is.
Let us pray. Jesus Christ, you are the word of life. Breathe your Holy Spirit upon us so we can hear you in these words from Scripture and be filled completely with your joy. Amen. The Scripture reading is from the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 22, verses 21 through 35, found on pages 176 and 177 of the Old Testament in your pew Bibles. Would you please read along with me? So Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the officials of Moab. God's anger was kindled because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the road as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road, with a drawn sword in his hand. So the donkey turned off the road and went into the field, and Balaam struck the donkey to turn it back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it scraped against the wall and scraped against so he struck it again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey And it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand. I would kill you right now." But the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I been in the habit of treating you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down, falling on his face. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? I have come out as an adversary, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let it live." But Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, therefore, if it is displeasing to you, I will return home." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you to speak." So Balaam went on with the officials of Balak. Thanks be to the word of the Lord.
Church life these days is all about navigating change and disorientation, is it not? Really, all religious institutions are sort of finding themselves relocated or at least dislocated in society around us, and our social relationships themselves are also changing, so it's not just where religion is in society, but the society in which religion finds itself in a weird place. Society is also changing so much. Many of us remember when church success looked like people sitting in the pews and coming to programs during the week. Those were the easiest things in the world to count. We could count how many of you are here. We actually can count how many of you are here still. That's how numbers work. They haven't changed. But it was really easy to count how many people show up, how many people participate. That was sort of the corporate model of the 20th century church. We could evaluate, which means to count, how we're doing. And that idea of being able to count how we're doing went along with the assumption that to be Christian meant to go to church. And if you go to church on both Sunday morning and Wednesday evening, then you must be like really super pious, or at least part of the choir, which is the same thing. Belonging was really clear and simple. There was not a lot of ambiguity about whether you were doing this right, which meant that churches and their members could be successful according to that way of counting until 1954, which was the high watermark for American Christianity according to those ways of counting. If you're counting by how many people show up, that's when the most of us ever showed up. And we've been on this decline since then. Now, for those of you who are really expert mathematicians, you know that that high watermark was 3 years before this congregation even began to exist. So we have always been part of this long, slow decline if what you're counting is how many people show up on Sunday mornings. So hear that again. White American Christianity started its decline 63 years ago. So I was having a conversation about this a number of years back, and one of the conversation partners said, "You know, the 1950s really just were simpler." And this was an individual who was there for the 1950s, and she knew. She was legitimately missing, you know, Father Knows Best and the booming economy and clear and optimistic social structures that let us all know exactly where we needed to be. But then, the 1950s were simpler so long as you are a straight, white, English-speaking man or a woman happy with your place in that world of the 1950s, which was certainly not everybody. And that, of course, is all barring cancer or vaccine-preventable diseases or any of the other things that, you know, we would like to take from now and import back into the 1950s if we were to go back there. And then we imagine, somehow, when we look back with those particular rose-colored glasses, when we look back, we tend to imagine that the 1950s were somehow attacked from the outside, and that that the 1950s aren't there anymore because someone outside the 1950s did that to them. But really, if the institutions that were there for us in the 1950s, a very particular us here, right, if those institutions served everybody, those institutions would still be there in that shape. And I say that about church as well, that the place that we are as church in a culture that is changing so dramatically, the place that we are as church is not exclusively, but to a large measure, a reflection of how we have been as church in the past. So I sympathize with the sense of loss that this particular conversation partner was expressing, that imperfect as it was, it is disorienting to know deep down that we are not going back to the world as it was, and we're not, of course. Now, I'm not only talking about the church, I'm not only talking about Christianity. We call this whole era that we are living in, we call it post-modernity. It doesn't have its own name. It's what comes after the world as it used to be. Post-modernity is about the loss of all of these structures and these norms that carried us into and through most of the 20th century. And we know that those norms have changed. They've changed everything from Kiwanis to the Boy Scouts to the office of the President of the United States. Life is decentralizing. We don't watch TV anymore. We stream whatever we are interested in at any given time. We don't anticipate careers anymore. We look ahead and know that there will be a succession of jobs, and those may or may not look like a career as traditionally understood, and the church is caught in this same current. When our misbehavior comes to the surface and people look at us and say, hey, you know, I know what Jesus is supposed to look like, and I don't see it in the church. Now, often the church is just like Jesus, and so often the church is just as human and sinful and broken as the culture that we so often set ourselves up against. I feel all of this not as someone who remembers the 1950s. I feel all of this as disorientation. But I also hear it as an opening of my ears, an opening of my ears to hear silenced voices, voices that have been there, but I just haven't been listening to them. My 1950s, as I look back on it, is built in large part on experiences that we have so often ignored. And so, in the past several years, we've had several disorienting conversations, again, as a culture and often as the church. We've had a public conversation about systemic racism infecting law enforcement and housing and education. And these conversations have been uncomfortable and angry and honest. Just this month, there was, for the first time in 50 years, a public apology on behalf of the New York Police Department for the New York Police Department's behavior toward the LGBTQ community on this 50th anniversary of the Stonewall raids. There's been more attention throughout our public national conversation to the often invisible decline of small towns and agriculture and manufacturing, these pillars of the society we remember, these pillars that have been crumbling for longer than we can remember. These are difficult conversations. They involve surfacing really ugly issues. And surfacing really ugly issues can be really necessary for true, deep healing to take place. In church, I can use a word stronger than healing. In church, I can use the word gospel. These conversations have been opening us up to a gospel that we may not have previously been able to hear, lifting up silenced voices and bringing them back into the center. That's part of what God has been doing all along. That's what Jesus' story is all about, is God bringing reconciliation to people who have been unheard or on the margins or excluded. That's what Jesus' ministry was from the Magnificat to the cross to the end of the book of Revelation. That's what God has been doing from calling the people out of Egypt to thunder and smoke on Sinai to the words of the prophets. Now, I can connect all of this hearing unheard voices to a story about a talking donkey, can't I? Today's story is about a prophet who struggles to hear the gospel, who struggles to hear a voice that he was not previously listening to. In fairness, it's not clear to me that the donkey had ever talked before this. We're spending some time this summer looking at comedic stories in the Bible, looking at stories that I think are meant to be funny, at least on some level. Now, a story with a talking donkey is almost guaranteed to be a funny story. This story takes place before Israel has crossed over into the Promised Land. They're nearby, they're just across the river, fighting with the Moabites. And King Balak of the Moabites hires Balaam, a prophet, to come and curse Israel for him. This was set in an understanding that a prophetic curse has power that sometimes even the gods cannot stop from taking effect. So in today's story, Balaam has been hired by King Balak and has not consulted with God, but is just on his way to go and curse the Israelites on behalf of the king. And God, understandably, wants to stop him from doing that. So this story is not entirely encouraging at first. We find ourselves perhaps riding along with Balaam, trying to get something to work, and there's an angel of the Lord that we can't see standing there in the road with a sword wanting to stop us. Sometimes nothing works because God is trying to stop us from what it is we were trying to do. Now, to be fair, sometimes nothing works because you're trying to put it in backwards. And so this calls for discernment to figure out which of those situations you may be in. But God pushes back on Balaam because he didn't ask before he went to go and curse the Israelites. And again, in the story's world, the God has to stop the prophet from issuing this curse, otherwise God's hands might be tied by what the prophet says. There's perhaps some discomfort for us having grown up with a really high view of God's sovereignty here. The Bible is more complicated than our really high view of God's sovereignty. And there's also some human truth to this. There is some truth to the idea that our willingness to bless each other and see each other as human has real, honest effects in the world. God's life, I think, is more subject to our ability and willingness to love than we might want to admit. So God sends this angel to stop Balaam from going down the wrong road, and Balaam's donkey is the one that turns aside because it can see the angel. The donkey, not widely reputed to be a great listener, is a better listener than the prophet here. And so this is a funny story just because of the slapstick, this donkey veering off course and being dragged back onto the road and finally sitting down underneath Balaam, and Balaam is just spitting mad at this donkey and says, "You are making me look like a fool." And the donkey's like, "You're the one arguing with a donkey." She says, "Is this what I usually do? Is this how I normally treat you?" says the donkey in her second sentence ever. And Balaam wishes he had a sword so that he could kill his donkey. And the donkey's like, "Funny you should mention people with swords who might kill you, because there's one right over there." So the donkey has actually been saving Balaam's life this entire time. And the angel even promised, "You know, I would have killed you and let the donkey go, because she's much better behaved than you are." And then now that we have Balaam's attention, now that Balaam is actually listening to what God is going to say, God sends Balaam where he was already going. This is like a whole lot of trouble in order to not even send Balaam on a detour. But now Balaam is going not to curse the Israelites, but to bless the Israelites, because God has always been there with that people who were seeking a home, who were out, excluded on the margins, needing to be called back in to a place that they could call their own. So sometimes there's an angel standing in your way, and sometimes you're putting it in backwards. So how do we discern that? How do we find the difference between the noises and disruptions of the world that are just noises and disruptions, and where do we find God in the noises and disruptions of the world? Well, I think this story invites us to look for God in those places where we're challenged, not just by something going wrong, but we are challenged by a voice that calls our privilege into question, which, to be fair, often sounds like a donkey making a fool of us. God calls us beyond ourselves, beyond what we knew, expected, what we have experienced before. God calls us beyond ourselves because that's where reconciliation happens, out beyond our safe, comfortable, well-known place. God calls us out beyond ourselves because God's justice and Christ's gospel are about setting the world right, and setting the world right especially for those who most need the world to be set right. And that's why even a talking donkey can be good news. Will you pray with me? God of all creatures, you desire healing and reconciliation for all who are on the margins. Give us ears to hear voices we have not listened to before, and eyes to see where we have not bothered to look. Make us agents of your gospel to bless our neighbors and all who are in need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.